morning, everybody. It's one of those things where I was talking with Jim about this the other day, that as sort of a pinch hitter in the preaching department, basically you all just get to hear what God is dealing with me on. I don't come in enough to have a long series, so it's just like whatever God has given me right now today, that's what you get. So I'm ready. I'm ready for this. It's also funny how, the Lord's been speaking to me about a lot of things, but this particular topic, and I work on it. I sort of have it all in my head, and then I put it together for a couple of days, and then last night and this morning, all these things come pouring into my head, like, oh my gosh, I should say this, and I should go here, and I should do this too, and some of those I probably will throw in, some I won't. I got up this morning thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I don't even know what I'm going to say. And I got into my car, and it was like the switch is flipped. I am so thankful for Holy Spirit, because if it's just me up here by myself, we're all in trouble. So one of my favorite subjects to study and preach on, and I've done it a handful of times here and all over the world, frankly, is the walls of Jerusalem that were built by Jeremiah. There's so many messages and lessons and sermons that can be had in this piece of history of Old Testament. There are so many things that go into it, to the coming back to building the temple and then Nehemiah coming and building the walls and being attacked and all of this stuff, everything that goes into it. And it's something that I love to speak on. As a matter of fact, I think the last time I preached on it, Sean asked me to preach, and I said, I know what I'm going to say, but I need two Sundays. I can't just have one. I got too much to say on this subject. I cannot get it into one Sunday, so I got two sandwiched around Easter, I think, or something like that. The walls that were built there by Nehemiah and the people, they were there to guard the temple, to keep out foreign armies and influence. They were surrounded by foreign armies, and they were surrounded by foreigners, and to maintain a separation from the world for the people of God. They had, without the walls, the temple had basically gone to ruin. They had been drawn away into foreign gods and foreign ideas, and the people that came back with Nehemiah had just spent 80 years in Babylon. So, I mean, we're talking about people that were kind of a mess and trying to figure it out. And they had the temple, but the temple was not operating properly. And so Nehemiah came in and said, we need to rebuild this wall. We need a physical wall to be put up as a separation and a protection for us, so that we can come back to the law, back to the promises of God, back to the blessings of God, back to all of these things. And so they built this huge physical wall in a ridiculously short amount of time to be able to accomplish this. And today, sometimes physical walls are also needed. I mean, there are times when If you've been abused, you need to build a wall between you and that person. And that wall should oftentimes be made of bars. If you have, if you've struggled with addiction or something like that, I mean, there needs to be a wall. There needs to be a physical wall between you and those things. To those things that could suck you back in, to those things that could bring you back to the place where you were before. I'm never going to say that we don't need boundaries, that we don't need barriers, that some things aren't meant to keep an arm's length away. God has been teaching me so much about this in the last few years, and even more so in the last few months. Because the idea that we build so many walls in the church and in our Christian lives that are not only unnecessary, but counterproductive to the kingdom of God. There are so many times when we say, we need to keep this stuff out. When, like Nehemiah, we're like, okay, we need a separation between us and the world. We need to build this wall, and they can stay out there, and we'll stay in here, and never the twain shall meet. And too often we build those walls as a break between who we are and what we ought to be doing. As often happens with my messages, I start out like fired up and pounding the podium and ready to give you both barrels. And then as we get closer to that time, the grace of God comes in and I'm like, okay. And then oftentimes he says to me, and let me remind you of this time for you. So I'm gonna tell this story that was fairly recent, not because I want to, but because I understand. And because every time I'm up here, I'm preaching in the mirror, let me assure you. So, I don't know, it was a month ago, 6 weeks ago, I don't even remember exactly what it was. The Pride Parade that was here in Rapid City. And my shop is fairly close to that. And I wasn't thinking about it, I had forgotten about it. And I got in my car and I was driving down St. Joe, and they were setting up, getting ready for the parade. And I pulled over and I started to pray. Just praying that I don't know, God would show up, that his will would be done. And he spoke to me in that moment, and he said, you need to get out of your car and you need to march with them. And I'm like, what was that? But I knew what he was saying, and I knew what he was telling me. And you know what? I didn't do it. And it wasn't because I care what people on the outside think, because I don't. It's because I didn't want some sort of, I don't know, I didn't want there to be a misunderstanding, which is stupid. I mean, the bottom line is, I just flat out didn't obey because I didn't want to. That was really it. I mean, let me assure you, I'm preaching in the mirror. And it grieves me so much, and it has since then, and I don't know what was supposed to happen. I don't know if I was just supposed to be there. I don't know if I was supposed to talk with someone. I don't know if I was supposed to meet someone. I don't know if I was just supposed to say, listen, Jesus loves you. And here I am, and we're gonna go down this together. I don't know. But whatever I was supposed to give, they got from somebody else. Because God's not like, oh, geez, Nick's not doing it. Well, now we're sunk. Who else are we going to get? Who else is going to tell them that I love them? That's not the problem. The fact is that he did speak to somebody else. Somebody else obeyed, and they got the blessing that I should have gotten. They got the amount of faith that I should have had in that moment. That's what grieves me. Ugh. We put up these walls between us and people we we need to connect with because of fear and self-righteousness and ignorance and selfishness and laziness. These things keep us from the freedom that God grants to us and that we are called to show to others. These things that we let in, that we built the walls just like Nehemiah, those are the things that keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. This wasn't even in my stuff, but I came across one of those things. I was like this morning, I was like, oh, golly, I got this. This is something I saw. I actually read it and I took a picture of the page because I thought it was so good. It says, Albert Camus nailed it when he wrote. Albert Camus was a French writer, journalist, philosopher, sort of an existentialist. Albert Camus nailed it when he wrote, "The only way to deal with an unfree world is to become so absolutely free that your very existence is an act of rebellion." And I don't know who wrote this, but it was so good. It goes on to say, that's what grace does. It detonates you. It doesn't domesticate you. It makes you so free, you stop conforming to company standards. Once you know you're loved without condition, you stop dancing to the music of other people's expectations. Their verdicts don't stick, their scales don't matter, their cages don't hold. Grace creates people who can't be manipulated by the promise of acceptance or the threat of rejection. Freedom like that doesn't just unsettle people, it enrages the powers that be. It terrifies the moral gatekeepers. It laughs in the face of systems built on guilt, performance, fear, and control. The status quo trembles because real freedom operates outside its reach. When you know you're already loved, already forgiven, already secure, the machinery of control begins to break down. And when you walk forgiven, messy, unpolished, and fully alive, you expose their powerlessness over you. Knowing you're loved unconditionally doesn't make you passive. It makes you delectably dangerous. That's a good phrase, delectably dangerous. I don't have any idea who wrote that, but it was so good. The inhabitants of Jerusalem needed a physical wall so they didn't intermingle with foreigners and their ideas, so they wouldn't dilute their beliefs or begin to change their views. We're not in the same place. But don't we need to be separate to maintain our own righteousness? Won't we be stained by those who don't believe? Who don't love with the same love of God that we have? Aren't we supposed to not be unequally yoked? If anybody would like to have a dissertation on 2 Corinthians 6:14, we can do that later. Let's go back to the walls of Jeremiah. I don't know what that is. And to the prophet Zechariah, who was the prophet during that time. He said this before the walls were built, as Nehemiah was coming back. This is what Zechariah, he said. He said, "Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declare the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." We don't need to build the walls, because walls have already been provided to us by the Holy Spirit. The fire of God is our protection, not the walls we construct ourselves. Everywhere you go, everywhere you step, every crowd you go into, every parade you march in, you are surrounded by the wall of God, which is His fire. And if you think anybody or anything can get through that, you're mistaken. I would rather have a wall that God builds rather than a wall that I build. That's what it comes down to. That's what it's about. It goes so far sometimes that there's a song back in the 80s, this just came to me as I'm saying this. There's a song back in the 80s from a guy named Steve Taylor called Guilty by Association. Sean's probably the only one in this whole room that knows it besides me. But it really is a call out to Christians saying, you think that somehow you're going to catch things by osmosis. That somehow if you go to a shop not owned by a Christian, that you're going to be condemned. That somehow that's a bad thing. That I think one line he says in there is that we only drink milk from a Christian cow. I talked with a missionary to India, where I've been a lot, and he said to me once that there was this was probably 10 years ago, and I think there was a flood or something, I think in Goa, and he said, I thought about going down there, but I found out that that the Peace Corps and the Red Crescent was going there, and I don't want to be associated with them, so I didn't go. What? He's like, well, the Peace Corps is, they're raging atheists and all of these things, and the Red Crescent, of course, is Muslims. I don't want to go down there and be associated with that. What? Luke chapter 9. Is that right? Where am I? John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Those who are not against you are for you. Too often the words of the gospel are not lived out by us. They're not lived out by Christians, and people who don't believe the gospel are the ones living it. Good is good, and right is right. And the commands of Jesus are true whether you believe them or not. And if somebody is doing the works that we're commanded to do, I don't care why. And I will step in and work with them. And we will go forward. And the kingdom of God will be advanced. Because I said yes. Because I jumped in there. Or because you jumped in there. The idea that somehow we can't do what we're supposed to do because someone who's not a believer is doing it as well is garbage. We hinder ourselves, we hinder the work of God, we hinder the furthering of the kingdom by that kind of thinking. If I'm in dire straits and someone comes to help, I'm not gonna ask if they're a believer first. Because it doesn't matter at that point. Good is good and right is right. I don't care if you know where it comes from. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Just, again, what God has been pouring out in me. And I know some of you have been here and have heard the story of particularly my last, there's a lot of things leading up to this, but particularly my last trip to India back in February. It was the first time that I had spent time with my Hindu friends just alone with them. Every time I've gone for the last 13 years, I've been with my Christian friends there, who some of you know and have met, and all of that. My friends Babu and Prasanna are nearly always with me, and they've been with me. I mean, every time that I've gone into this area in East Gats where I'm where I've made all these friends, they've been there with me every time up to that point. This is the first time that it was just me and them. Just me and my Hindu friends, in particular my friend Sujay, who's a coffee farmer there that I've really connected with. And it's like, God just opened it up for me. He just opened up my heart. I mean, I've often said that if I was the devil and I was gonna come up with a religion, it would be Hinduism. Because it is, every lie has to have some truth or you wouldn't believe it. And there's so many things about the religion that are detestable. But none of those are the people there. God has given me such a heart for the Hindus in general, and I could feel this just building and building and building, and this last time there was so clear and so powerful. And just, oh my gosh, my heart goes out to them so much, and the connections that were built there. I don't go in there making any excuse or trying to let people to convince people that I'm not a Christian. They all know I'm a Christian. When you're in India, they assume that, if you're from the US, that you're a Christian. That is built there over time. And because I'm willing to step into that is amazing. And Sujay at one point asked me if I wanted to go to the temple with him and another guy there who was the head of the university. And there's a time in my life when I would have said, no way, I'm not going to that temple. Doggone it, I'm gonna stand my self-righteous ground. But I was like, yeah, absolutely I wanna go. Let's do it. He said, this is one of the few temples in southern India where they'll even let in foreigners. So this is really different. So I said, great, let's go. And they were so blessed that I was there. I can't even tell you. They were so excited that I went with them. And let's face it, what do I have to fear about a Hindu temple? What the heck are they going to do to me? I mean, we go in there. The god they worship there in Koraput in this village is the Hindu god Jagannath. And I'm like, oh yeah, I know who the real Jagannath is. I walk into that temple and I'm walking around and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you are the spiritual authority in this place. I said, doggone right I am. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the God of the universe. And everywhere we go, we are the authority there. Because he is the authority. And there was no way I was going to pass up that opportunity. Because I what are they going to do? What's going to happen? And afterwards, we got into a conversation. And we were talking about, you know, just different religions and things like that. And they were saying, you know, we're open. We're interested in other religions. We don't care if you come in here, and that's one reason why we like this temple. We're open. We understand that people believe different things and all of that. And I said to Sujay, if I bring you a Bible, will you read it? And he said, if you bring it to me, I'll read it. So in a few months when I go back, I'll take one to him. And I know he'll read it. Because because I gave it to him. The very idea that God would put me in that place is so powerful. God wants to put you in those places. He wants to put you in those positions. There are people around you, and if there isn't today, I'm praying that tomorrow they're going to find you. There are people around you that you've kept at an arm's length. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's a person you work with. Maybe it's, who knows? I don't know. Maybe it's somebody who comes up to you on the street. You got to go over that wall. You got to go over that wall that you built. Because God will do amazing things. Amazing things. I have a cousin who lives in Denver. She moved out here from Oregon, where I grew up. She's one of six girls. She's the fourth. I was pretty close with the first three, and then there was a gap, and her and I weren't as close because of there was a 10-year age difference. But she was disfellowshipped from the Jehovah's Witness. Brutal, horrible, just terrible situation. And to be essentially cast out by everyone. I mean, no one will talk to her. None of her parents will talk to her. None of her sisters will talk to her. None of her friends will talk to her. Her ex-husband is keeping her kids from her. It's a terrible mess. It infuriates me, frankly. But she has now gone way over into fairyland, where, you know, she's very much into the sort of new agey energy and we are God and all of this kind of thing. And, you know, and she said to me at one point, you know, I think Jesus really lived, and I think that he was trying to tell us this whole time that we can be like him because we can be gods too. I'm like, keep that in mind. And there is a part of me that would just like to shake my head and say, you have fun out there on the edge. But I'll tell you, God has drawn me into that. She has no one. I'm frankly the only person that she has that's family that will talk to her. And we have talked a lot. And she's very much got this kind of weird Jean-Paul Sartre, Friedrich Nietzsche, Aristotle kind of jammed all in together, which is, if you know who any of those people are, you, like me, have wasted way too much of your time finding that out. But the funny thing is, she, as I talked to her, as I got over all of this stuff, all of this like weird peripheral things, I really began to realize that a lot of her conclusions, a lot of the things that she believes are absolutely true. It's kind of like I said, every lie has to have some truth or you wouldn't believe it. So many of the things that she espouses, so many of the things that we think are way the heck out there are really true. It's like she will go into this long, weird dissertation about something, and at the end of it, I'll say, yeah, I totally agree with that. She just doesn't know the source, and she doesn't know the end. She knows the middle, but she doesn't know where it comes from, and she doesn't know where it's going. But the bond that I have built with her is real. And she is coming back to me for advice. And when she's down, she'll say, she actually said, can you pray for me? And a few weeks ago, while we were going through 1 John, and I, of course, read ahead, as I often do, I always read the end of the mysteries and everything. I came to this verse, and it made me think of her. And I texted it to her, and I said, I read this verse today, and it made me think of you. It is 1 John 4:18-19. And it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love." And I gave her this scripture verse and I sent it to her. And I'm thinking to myself, this is it. This is what she needs. And she texted me back and said, "That is so good. I mean, that just means so much to me." And it's like, I've never heard anybody talk about those kind of verses in the Bible. And I'm like, yeah, that's from the Bible that you hate. That's from the God that you don't think exists. And step by step by step by step, building that relationship with somebody who is, I mean, totally on the outside of the way I think, the way I live. I mean, God's doing stuff. He's doing stuff. And I'm so thankful. It's like that door opens. And I'm so thankful that unlike a few weeks ago, I actually went through it. Those things are out there. They're out there for us. The final example I wanted to give was from my friend Dan. Dan was a meth dealer. He came to the Lord in a Bible study that I had up in Mandan, North Dakota for about 7 years. Fired up, holy buckets. I mean, it's like just flipped a switch. And he spent a year in the county jail, which is crazy because nobody spends that long there. It was terrible for him. But over that year, every week I was there, and every week we were talking, and every week I was discipling him, and it was so good, and it was totally the hand of God. And then he went off to prison for a year and a half. And by the time he got to the end, he became the chaplain's assistant at the prison. And by the time his sentence was up, he said to me, "I can't leave here. There's too much stuff. There's too many of these guys that I've been working with, and I can't leave." I said, "Well, the only way you get to stay is another felony, and that's probably doesn't work. That doesn't work out either. So I'm afraid you're going to have to go." So over the years, and this was like 25 years ago, and over the years, he's struggled in various places and various things and up and down. But the one thing I can say about Dan is his zeal and his fire for God has never faded. I mean, he is like a sledgehammer for good and bad. And we were talking, this was just a couple of days ago, and I said, I'm gonna use this in my message. For about the last 18 months, he's been hurt and not able to work. And we hadn't talked for a while. And he said to me, "I found a job." And I said, "Awesome, that's great. Where are you working?" He said, "At a liquor store." Okay, that is not the answer I was looking for. And he said, "It's so weird, but," he said, "for the last 6 months," he said, "every time I've gone past this place," he said, "I know the guy who owns it," and he said, "and God has continually said to me, 'You're supposed to work there.'" He's like, "I can't, what are you talking about? I can't work there." And he said, "and then I keep running into the guy in these weird places, and I keep telling him, I'm going to work for you. When I'm ready, I'm going to come." And he said, and then about 2 months ago, he ran into him again, and he said, "I'm ready. You got a job?" And he said, "Yeah, I just had somebody leave And so he said he hired me there. And he said, I mean, the thing about Dan, and I will tell you, I mean, he was a meth dealer and a meth addict, but the one thing he hated was alcohol, and he always said that. He said, I go in there every day so expectant. He said, every day I'm like, God, is this why you put me here? Bring somebody in there. And he said, as a matter of fact, this is kind of funny. He said, I had been there a couple of weeks, and probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, he was going to this church. He lives in Minnesota. He was going to this church, and he had given a couple of words that were not well received. They ended up being true, but he ticked some people off. He's kind of a sledgehammer. And one woman, extremely religious woman in his congregation, and he told me about it then, totally came after him. And her husband was was one of the elders, extremely religious, and again, heavy-handed, and they both just totally attacked him, and I can remember him talking to me saying, what, I don't know if I should try and fight, if that's gonna stir this up even more, if that's gonna be a problem, or if I should just go. And I said, well, you know, you need to be, if you're gonna start a fight, boy, you better be really sure that's what you're supposed to do, because that could end up ugly and do more damage than good. And he ended up leaving. And he says to me, you remember that woman that I told you about that was at that church? I said, yeah. He said, she came into the liquor store after I'd been working there about 2 weeks. He said, she walked in there, she grabbed a case of beer and a bottle of something off the shelf, and she started around the corner and she saw me at the counter, and she turned around and put them back and left. I was like, conviction was heavy that day. I said, if she would have just come up and bought him and said, hi, Dan, and left, that would have been one thing. But the fact that she saw you and was like, oh, I've had a chance to talk to some people, and some people that I sort of knew, and people that were regulars, like this woman was a regular till that point. And the guy Dan was working with said, wow, that was weird. She comes in here all the time doing the same, buys a case of beer and a bottle, and she hadn't come back. And he said, I'm kind of afraid that sort of like when Jesus drove all the pigs into the water and they were like, get out of here. You're taking away all of our meat and things. He said, I'm afraid at some point the owner's gonna come in and say, you gotta leave because people are not coming back here. But it's like my gut reaction when he told me he was working at a liquor store was, that's not a good idea. And we talked about this, and I told him what I was preaching, and I read that verse out of Zechariah, and he's like, yep. He said, you read that to me when I was in jail. And he said, and I've never forgotten it. The wall that is the fire of God goes with you wherever you go. Do not mistake or walk past the discernment of God that says, you shouldn't do that. But do not doubt when the voice of God says, go into a place you don't think you should, or others don't think you should, or you're not comfortable with, or you've convinced yourself is gonna be a bad situation. God tells you to go march in the pride parade, you better stink and go. Because he's got a blessing for you in those places. It's not just about, I've said this before, sometimes I feel like the places I go, you know, I go to India and work with my friends there and the widows and the lepers and all that stuff. And there's a part of me that almost feels guilty because I get so much out of it. I get such a blessing. And one night I was praying and I said, God, is the only reason I go because of what I get? He says, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I set it up. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the way he set it up. You obey. You walk into those places God tells you to go, and you do what God tells you to do, and he will bless you abundantly. And I am so excited. I can't tell you. I come back from India, and I get over my jet lag, and the fact that I can eat like real food that doesn't burn my face off. And I'm ready to go back. I mean, there's so much there because God pours out so much for me. Oh my gosh. It's like you can't outgive God. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's serious. And you know, strangely enough, probably the best example we have of this is Jesus. That's a surprise. Jesus, who came to show us how to live, how to walk, spent most of his time with people we would not spend time with. His disciples came with him as observers. And they probably sat way out in the back on the edges. Peter probably struck up a conversation or two sometimes, but the rest of them probably just sat against the wall and said, oh man, I hope they don't see me with all these prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves and lowlifes and all of this stuff. Those are the people that Jesus connected with. He wasn't there, I firmly believe, he wasn't there preaching to them. He wasn't there trying to convert them, so to speak, like we would be. Well, geez, if I get in there, I'm going to jump up on the table and start hammering away. He was there building relationships. I've said it 100 times before. From St. Francis, preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. He was the gospel. He was the walking, living gospel. He didn't have to talk. He did when there were crowds. When people asked him questions, he answered it. But he was just there, the embodiment of love. Connecting with those people, building relationships with those people. People that the religious ones had cast out. People that needed to hear it more than anybody. Those are the people that God calls us to. We have the fire of God within us and around us. Continue to stoke it. Continue to stoke that fire. You don't want to be walking into a place without the fire of God. Continue to build it with his word. Continue to build it through your fellowship. Continue to have the perspective of the Holy Spirit. And with that perspective, we can be fearless in our pursuits and ready for the opportunities that God brings us. Here's the bottom line. There's a world that needs the love of Jesus that only you can show them. John chapter 4 tells the story of the woman at the well. And she comes to him, and he says to her, "I have water that you know nothing about. I have a well that you have that you know nothing about. And the water will never run dry." And that water and that well is the love of God that we have. We have that well that never runs dry. And they don't. You can't draw water from a dry well. You can't understand the grace of God and the love of God without the water of God. And we got it. And if we hoard that water, it is to our shame and to our detriment. And God will move on to somebody else who has a doggone bucket. The fact is that evangelists are not always like Peter. Peter saw 3,000 or 5,000 people come to the Lord at once. Paul didn't. Paul never had that. He built the relationships. He discipled. He went over time, and he worked with people, and he got in there. I told Dan about the story about Sujay and about how I was going to bring him a Bible. And he said to me, "I remember the first Bible that you gave me in the jail." And he said, "Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bibles have come out of that that I've given to other people because of that first one you gave me." Whew. If you're not an evangelist, bring someone to the Lord who is. Sometimes being an evangelist is about living out our relationships. Sometimes being an evangelist is slow. But I'll tell you what, the fact that I have read Sartre and Nietzsche and Aristotle, the fact that I seemingly wasted my time on that gobbledygook other than Aristotle, who I love, meant that I could connect with my cousin. All these things, they build up. It's like, I told somebody else that story, and he was like, "I'd have hung up the phone." He's like, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't keep up with it. I couldn't follow that logic or anything. Well, you're not supposed to. But God's given you a lot of things and a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding, and there are connections that you can make. And those are the things that God calls us to. Because you can stay where you are, and God will bring them to you. He has brought them to you, and he is bringing them to you and to me. We just need to be ready. We just need to open our eyes. We just need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we just have to know that we have a wall of the fire of God surrounding us. There is no reason to fear. There is no reason to stop. There is no reason to turn back. So it's time. It's time to go over the wall. to step out with the fire of God surrounding you and step into places and relationships that are outside of our little Christian box. To understand that there are people out there that we don't want to reach that need us. Whose wells are dry. And we have the water. Take the time. Be the light. Make yourself available and ready to have an impact on those you might never think of connecting with. You are protected. You are equipped. And you are called to it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Without you, Holy Spirit, we are just lost and wandering. We thank you for your water that is your love and your grace. Don't stop pouring it in. Help us to continue to pour it out onto others, onto a world that needs it. Father, I thank you that you have equipped us, that you would heighten our expectation and our understanding, that you would continue to speak to us of your grace. The grace you have given to us and the grace that we are called to pour out on others. Build those relationships. To further your kingdom. God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that it is more blessed to give than receive, God, and help us to give everything we have and everything you are. Help us to get up when we fall on our faces. Continue to show us your grace and your understanding. God, may your will be done in our lives and the lives around us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's all yours.
I want to say thank you to Nick this morning. I can see why you were fired up, Nick. Man. Oh, praise God. Places, but, you know, one thing we see in Scripture, too, is that he had to confront religion. And was not, you know, we've said it this way before, not I am right. It's the I am the light. He's the light. So thank you. Such a good word. Such a good word. Well, before we go, I just want to just pray over the service and seal this time. But would you bow your head and close your eyes? I just want to give us a moment to respond this morning to who Jesus is. And maybe you're here this morning and you just feel a tug on your heart. Maybe first of all, just to resurrender to the Son of God who came and gave his life. He lived the life that we couldn't and came as a rescue for us. He was dead and buried and resurrected. I said it earlier, he was resurrected so that you could have new life. And if that's you this morning, or maybe for the first time you're saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus with my life. And that's really what it is. It's not a magical moment this morning, but it's saying, continually saying yes to Jesus. Saying, yes, I'm going to follow you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Okay. Yes. See those. Thank you. Thank you. Here's what we want to do just with everybody. I want us to all say this together. I'm going to say some phrases. Would you say these after me? Father God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. And I surrender all that I am. To live for you. Thank you for giving your life so that mine could be resurrected and made new. Thank you for covering me and for all the wrong that I've done. Lord, I want to be a light to a hurting world. So use me and lead me. Heal me, Lord, and resurrect me. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.